Thanks for listening to the Christ City Church podcast. For more resources and ways that you can join us on mission, please visit ChristCityChurch.org.
You guys, go ahead and open your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're going to finish up chapter 3 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we've got one in the back of the chairs you can grab and follow along with us. And we're going to finish James chapter 3 this morning. James 3, we're going to do verses 13 through 18. So if you would, follow along with us. I'm going to read the Word of God aloud, and then we'll go into the sermon. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitterness, envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And let's bow our heads one more time and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Lord, we pray this morning as we open up the book of James, God, that you would speak to us, that this wouldn't be just another service we come to, God. Our hearts have already been ignited, Lord, with the call to missions and to serve you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you use this morning to raise up men and women, maybe out of a slumbering sleep, who have not been serving you with their life, who have been treating Christianity and their salvation more or less like just something that they're walking through, Lord Jesus. We pray for passion to come upon us. We pray for repentance as well as we read your word this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As you're turning to James 3, Hunter and I were talking last week. Hunter's in seminary, as I am, and we kind of cry on each other's shoulder at times when we talk about quizzes and papers we've got to write and everything, and I'll unload on Hunter and tell him everything I'm dealing with, and then he'll tell me all the quizzes and things that he's talking about. And it's ironic, we're going taking classes from the same seminary, Southeastern in North Carolina. We're doing online classes, and we kind of have the same professors at times, and he was telling me one of his classes, one of his professors gave this great analogy about parents. And the professor said to Hunter in the class, he said, there are two types of parents. And you can see these two types of parents in an Easter egg hunt. If you go to an Easter egg hunt like at church, you see two types of parents. Now, the first parent type you'll see is the kind of parent who will take their child to the Easter egg hunt and just basically go, have at it. The eggs are out there somewhere. Go find them. I'm going to be in the corner with a Coca-Cola. And when you're done, you come back and we'll go home. Okay, that's the first type of parent. The second type of parent is the kind that will grab the child by the hand and walk with the child and basically say, there's an egg right there. Why don't you go pick up there? And those bushes over there, I thought I saw something. Why don't you go check around those bushes over there? And in the same way, this professor went on to say, there are two types of preachers and teachers. The first type of preacher is the one who will just basically go through the Word of God, read it verbatim, and then basically go, well, I've read the Word to you, so you need to figure out what it's saying. Okay, just kind of toss it to you. The second type of preacher, much like the second parent, is the one who will take the Word of God and walk through every line of Scripture, pointing out the treasures, pointing out where things are, where people can see that. And that's what we want to do this morning in the book of James, because James is going to hit a very weighty topic this morning, and it's the wisdom of God. James is going to talk about the wisdom of God and what true wisdom is. So in order for us to do this and look at this, and you guys have heard me say this many times, I don't want to speak to you from what I think the book is saying, the Word of God. I don't want to do that. How we want to go through this is walking through Scripture with supporting Scripture, because I truly believe that the Word of God interprets itself. Okay, I would not be happy. I would be kind of scared if I had a pastor who would read the Word and tell me what he thought. Okay, we let the Word of God interpret, and this is what I want you guys to do. At times this morning, I'm going to ask that you open your Bibles and flip somewhere other than James, because I want you guys to see the treasure that is hidden. I'm going to point that out, but we're going to walk through this together. So with me, walk through the Word of God this morning. Be willing to open your Bibles and follow along verse by verse as we go through this, okay? So real quick, recapping James, if you haven't been here, James is writing to the persecuted churches, and he's writing to encourage them. First of all, we saw in James chapter 1, James said, endure suffering well, didn't he? He said, hey, I know you're being persecuted. I know you're being possibly even killed for your faith, but this is to strengthen you and make you more into the image of Christ. Then he said, have faith in this suffering. And when you have faith, if you say you have faith, what follows from faith? Works. James says, if you truly are suffering well and you have faith in God, your works are going to be proof of that faith. Your works are going to prove it. So you can say you have faith, but if you're not serving, listen, if you're not willing to go on mission and make disciples, okay? Again, don't think I'm telling you to jump a plane, but again, maybe I am. If you're not willing to do those kind of things, James says, if you don't have that heart where you want to make disciples, where you want to follow Jesus, then maybe there's something wrong. Faith without works is dead. Okay? Now he talked about that, and then he goes on to say, watch your tongue. That's another litmus test, if you will, of true Christianity. You say you have faith, you say you have works, then how's your mouth? Do you go gossiping about other people? What do you talk about with your friends? Is it merely a cultural Christianity where you gather on Sunday mornings and say the amens and how's the Lord treating you? Isn't he good? We say those kind of things, don't we? A lot. But when we leave the church, how is our tongue? And this week, James kind of stays in that same line of thought when he says, true faith produces wisdom. So look at James chapter 3. You guys follow along with me. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. So James, again, pressing the point. Now, you say you have faith and wise wisdom. Where does it come from? More than that, who has wisdom? Well, if you say you have wisdom, then show it by your good life, your good deeds, and the humility that comes from wisdom. Now, before we go any further, we've got to define wisdom, okay? Now, wisdom is different from knowledge. A lot of people, when they hear wisdom, they think knowledge. Wisdom is totally different than knowledge. Knowledge is information gained, okay, in your head. It's cognitive. Wisdom is information lived out. That's wisdom. So wisdom is something you can actually see. Knowledge is cognitive. Wisdom is that knowledge lived out. I'll give you an example. When I tell my children, hey, look both ways before crossing the road. Okay, I've just given them knowledge. I just gave them knowledge. If my kids heard me and they go to the road and look both ways, that's wisdom. You see how that works? So wisdom and knowledge are totally different. Wisdom is an action, more or less. And many people say that they have the knowledge of scriptures. Even pastors, many pastors, preachers say they have a knowledge of scripture, but they have no true wisdom that follows because there's no real faith. So where does true knowledge and wisdom come from? Proverbs 1:7, you can stay in James, but Proverbs 1:7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now there it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's a reverent fear. Now, why don't people seek the knowledge of God, as Tim was talking about earlier? Why do we live in a culture where people don't seek the knowledge of God, that, listen to me, that they seek more of worldly knowledge? You ever noticed how that people will turn on a talk show on TV or The View or something like that and begin spouting off knowledge? Well, they said this on CNN or whatever, and they'll readily spout out worldly knowledge, but when it comes to the Word of God, there's more or less knowing, but no wisdom. Now, in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. My question again, why don't people seek the knowledge of God? If you continue reading Proverbs 1:7, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. People don't seek the knowledge of God. Even professing Christians don't have a life that portrays wisdom because honestly, they really in their hearts despise the knowledge of God. They would rather walk in their own ways. Listen, guys, this is the scariest thing because even professing Christians, I heard a sermon by Francis Chan this past weekend, and he was talking about Christians, true Christians in the church. And he said that he read a statistic where there's probably more or less 80% of a church, when you walk into any church in America, is probably not saved. That blew me away. But when he started talking about verses, even wisdom verses, about people who actually lived the profession that came out of their mouth, not sinless perfection, I'm talking about walking in wisdom, more or less, we live in a culture who comes to cognitively hear, maybe gain knowledge, but they don't apply what they hear. And that's really, really scary. Again, it goes back to that Matthew 7 verse that I've talked about many times. Many people say, Lord, Lord, and the Lord says, I never knew you. So wisdom is hearing the word and then doing. We're going to get back to James in just a minute, but I want to read Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, okay? Matthew 7, 24. And you guys are welcome to turn there if you want. Matthew 7, verse 24. And I want you to hear what is said here. Matthew 7, 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, okay, this is Christ. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man, there it is, wisdom, who built his house on a rock. Now, I want to stop right there in Matthew 7. Notice what he says. Everyone then who hears these words and does them. Now, what did we talk about a few weeks ago? What did James write about? Don't be a hearer of the word only, be a hearer and a doer of the word, right? You see how Scripture interprets itself? Like it's literally screaming. That's what blows my mind. Back in my unconverted days when I was the kind of person that would come to church and say, listen, I don't understand what the pastor's saying. I don't get the Bible. It's just kind of archaic. But when God saved me and changed my heart and I began reading verses like Matthew 7 connecting to James, it's like the Lord is repeating himself over and over. And I think, man, how can we not get this? He says, the wise man builds his house. He's like a man building his house on a rock. And the rain came and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew, beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That's a pretty scary line to me. He talks about the foolish man as one who hears the word of God. Listen, again, many people in the church today hear the word of God, but they don't apply it. They don't live it out. And in Matthew, Christ goes on to say, this man is like a man who built his house on the sand and can easily be blown over. And at the end of this verse, verse 27, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That should terrify many people. There's no such thing as a Christian who knows the word of God but doesn't strive to live it. Again, that's not pastor being mean or rude. Listen, this is crucial that we see the epitome of Christ here, the urgency of Jesus here saying this. And again, by these words in Matthew, by what James is saying, listen, there is no such thing, again, as a Christian who hears the word of God and doesn't live them. Goes back, again, we talked about last week, lukewarm Christians. I had somebody email me about that this past week, about lukewarm Christians. And they were confused. They said, Pastor, listen, you said something last Sunday about lukewarm Christianity, and you basically said there is no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. And this person went on to say, did you mean what you said? I just need clarification. And I wrote this person back and I said, absolutely. Because when you look in the Bible, especially in that verse in Revelation where it talks about being lukewarm, first of all, Jesus said, I want to spit you out of my mouth. That doesn't sound like a Christian to me, does it you? Second of all, the word lukewarm Christian is not found in the Bible, or rather the phrase lukewarm is. That word Christian is something that we in society have come up with. Well, I'm just lukewarm in my faith. I know I'm sinning, but you know, that's just me. Again, there's no such thing. The call of Christ is so much more pertinent and urgent than we give it credit for. And we should strive for this wisdom. In 1 Corinthians, again, we'll get right back to James in a minute, but we've got to set this up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says this, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." So where do we get wisdom? From Jesus Christ, from knowing Christ, from knowing Jesus, from walking with him. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 25. And I seriously want everybody to turn here this morning. Matthew chapter 25, I want you to see this. I really believe it'll open a lot of eyes, maybe a lot of hearts, in what is said here and what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we'll start in verse 1. Now, he's giving a parable of the 10 virgins. And I want you to hear what he says here. We're going to break this down as well. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says this, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. For of them were, five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps." Okay, I want to stop right there and explain to you what's going on. The bridegroom is coming back. That's Jesus. So the 10 virgins are getting ready to go out to meet the bridegroom. Notice in your Bible what it says that they had. They had lamps and some had oil. In this parable, the lamps represent a profession of faith. Okay? So they all had lamps, didn't they? They all had a profession of faith, didn't they? The oil represents wisdom or the reality of that faith. Okay? Do you see how that works together now? It's pertinent that you see this walking forward. The lamps represent a profession of faith, and the oil represents the reality of that faith. And five of these virgins had no oil. They had no wisdom. They had no reality of faith. It was merely a profession. Continue reading. "As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and they slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps." Listen to what it says in verse 8. "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" Now we know you can't get somebody else's salvation, can you? You can't get salvation from anybody else but Jesus, right? And they had delayed coming to a relationship with Christ. There was no true wisdom. "But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers to buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut." Listen to this, verse 11. "Afterward, the other virgins came also." This is the ones that had no oil, no true faith, saying, "Listen, Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Again, going back to Matthew 7. "Lord, Lord, I know you." And Jesus again, paraphrasing again, Matthew chapter 7. "I never knew you." Many Christians have the lamp. A lot of Christians, professing Christians, have their lamp, but they have no oil, no wisdom, no walking in it. It's merely coming on Sunday morning and exiting out the door and hanging their salvation on a decision they once made when they were younger. There's no active heart for Jesus going on. True faith is expressed in wisdom that is lived out. Let's go forward. Look at James. Go back to James chapter 3, verse 13. He's going to ask a question. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good deeds, by their good life, their deeds done in humility that come from wisdom." Now he gives three ways to recognize, and listen, this is a test that you and I can take examining ourselves. Who is wise and understanding? Well, it's the person, number one, that has a good life. A good life is general conduct and how they react to certain things that happen. Again, James chapter 1 talked about trials, didn't it? How do you endure trials? When things get rough in your life, is that when the old depraved you comes out and you start cursing and yelling at people and getting upset? Or are you the type of person who knows the Word of God and knows your Savior so well that when you walk through a trial, that you remember the Word of God and you say, God, you are sovereign. And I may not understand why I'm going through this, but I trust you in this storm. See what James says in 3 verse 13? How do you know who is wise? How do you know that you are wise? Well, you will have a good life. And again, that's your conduct. How do you react when things go wrong? Also, deeds done. That's good works and how we treat others. How we walk and are representatives of Jesus day to day. And then he says humility. You're not boastful, but you're very meek. It's not about you. It's all about him. So who is the wise? The wise are people who have a good life, good deeds, and they walk in this humility in everything that they do. Now look at verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Now, bitter envy and selfish ambition, these are characteristics of a man without God. These are characteristics spoke of in Romans chapter 3. And you can turn there later, you can mark it in your Bible, but we talked about this last week. No one understands God. In their old nature, no one seeks God. They all curse God under their tongue. Man doesn't want God. God has to change the heart of man so that he'll follow him. Naturally, we don't want that. We want our way, not God's way. And James is saying in verse 14, this is how you know if you don't have wisdom. You harbor bitter envy, your selfish ambition in your hearts. You boast about things. Lord Jesus, help us from this. Pray that we don't fall into this trap, that we keep our eyes on Christ. The wise man is one who is self-centered. It's all about me. And unwise views of God permeate even the church. Even people who, again, say that they're Christians, the way they think about God and the way they speak about this God of the Bible, it proves that they are unwise and they truly don't know him. Because this is how many people speak about God. God's all about me. God wants my life to be great. God wants me to be happy. That line right there, God wants me to be happy, has destroyed so many marriages that I have seen. Well, God would rather me be happy, and he knows I'm not happy, so therefore this has got to be okay. See, we justify because we don't know the Word of God, therefore we can walk in our own sinful ways. And people do this that are professing Christians. God wants me to be happy. Turn on the prosperity gospel things on television. God is for you. Yes, he is for you. That's not what I'm saying. But I want you to hear me this morning. God is not primarily for you and I. God is first and foremost for God. God is first and foremost about his glory over you and I more than anything else, okay? And I want to tell you something. When you say this, because as a pastor, I have preached this before, that God is for God. God is primarily for God, not you and I. Not meaning he doesn't care for us, but he is for his own glory above you and I. And when I preach this, I've had so many people that are angered. And they get mad and they get hurt about this and they can't understand it. I want to show you again, and you can turn here if you want. We're going through many verses this morning, but listen, I want to be like that parent who's walking you through the Easter egg field. Psalm chapter 23, verse 1 through 3. This is, everybody knows Psalm 23. Everybody knows that we read it at funerals. It's on coffee cups and shirts. This is what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Matt Chandler had an awesome sermon on this. And he pointed out, it pretty much sounds like God's for us, doesn't it? God's leading me beside still waters. He's making me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to these still waters. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, if I stop there, it sounds like God's all about me, doesn't it? Sounds pretty good. But we got to keep going and ask, why does God do this? The verse goes on and says, for his namesake. God does this for his own name. He doesn't do this because you and I are the apple of his eye and everything revolves around us. God does everything that he does for his own glory. Isaiah 48, and again, we'll get back to James, says this. Listen to what Isaiah says, or God says through the prophet. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For my name's sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Wow, that's something that'll preach, isn't it? For anybody going through hard times or persecution, listen again. I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Why? Verse 11. For my name's sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. That's three times, four times in that passage of three verses that God said, for my name's sake, I do everything that I do for my glory. And again, this is offensive, isn't it? If you didn't know any better, to hear that God is for God and not for you and I, ultimately, man, that kind of rubs us wrong, doesn't it? It sure did C.S. Lewis. I want to read what Lewis said. This is before his conversion, before he really knew and walked with the Lord. C.S. Lewis was reading the book of Psalms. And this was an unconverted man, didn't know Jesus, was an atheist. And in his unconverted state, this is what C.S. Lewis says. He sounds, and he's talking about God, he sounds like a little old lady going, "Don't you like my hair?" That's what Lewis said. It sounds like God's begging for compliments here. He was offended that God was primarily for himself, that God was saying, "Worship me, be for me." Lewis said he sounds like a little old lady. But he had a differing opinion of God after God had changed his heart. I want you to hear what he said after he was converted. The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. Now, he's basically saying, I didn't get it. I didn't understand why God was always asking for praise. I thought of it in terms of compliments, approval, of giving honor. Listen to what he says next. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. C.S. Lewis was basically saying, man, I get it now. All enjoyment, all true enjoyment comes from praise. Basically, it culminates in a heart of praise. When we watch a football game, for example, and your team scores the touchdown, what happens? You praise. When you go to a concert and you're hearing your favorite band play your favorite song, what happens? The lighters go up and we begin to praise, don't we? We find that joy in our hearts. We were created to praise. That's how you were wired. That's how I was wired. We were wired to find our deepest joys in praise. The problem is we praise the wrong things. The problem is we praise things that leave us ultimately dry. Football, concerts, these emotional highs, the hair on your arm standing up. But what happens when you leave the stadium or you leave the concert venue a few hours later? That emotional high is gone, is it? The joy you got from that rush eventually fades and it goes away. Ecclesiastes chapter 3:11. Don't turn there. I just read this for time's sake. My favorite, I say this a lot, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Listen to what he says. Also, he, talking about God, has put eternity into a man's heart. You know what that means? There is a deep chasm in your heart that was made for something, and we try to fill it up. C.S. Lewis said it in the quote I read last week. Listen to what he says. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. So what Lewis is saying is, man, we've got this chasm in our heart that Ecclesiastes chapter 3:11 speaks of, this deep, bottomless pit that we try to fill. We try to fill it with sex. We try to fill it with maybe drugs. We try to fix it with relationships, whatever it is. And listen, it works for a time. It works for a time. But that bottomless pit is bottomless, and God created that void for something bigger than sex, drugs, rock and roll, or relationships. Created it for him. I'll give you an example. When we moved to Florida, we moved to Avon Park, Florida. Lacey knows where I'm going with this example. It was a shot to my manhood. We got a U-Haul truck to go and go cross country when we got back from Panama to move to Avon Park, Florida, where I had gotten a job as a youth minister, getting into ministry. So I loaded up the U-Haul, and Lacey was riding in front of me with the kids in the van, and I had filled up the U-Haul that morning with gas. So we're driving. We're about an hour into the trip. Got a full tank of gas. And all of a sudden, the U-Haul begins to sputter, begins to slow down. And what happened? The speedometer even started to go down. So I'm wondering what's going on. I'm looking at the gas. I've got a full tank of gas. Everything's fine. There's no check engine or anything like that. But I'm starting to lose momentum. I'm starting to lose power. So I called her on the phone. I said, you've got to pull off the road because this U-Haul is going to die. So we pull off the road, and I'm getting mad at, you know, calling the U-Haul company and getting upset at these fools gave me a bad car, and I got kids in my car, and we're trying to get where we need to go, and I can't believe this happened. And then all of a sudden, AAA comes out. We had called AAA. They began to ask questions. They said, well, have you checked this, checked that? You got gas? I said, well, I'm not an idiot. I've got gas. I've already checked that. An hour ago, we filled up. Then they asked a question that made me want to crawl under the U-Haul. What kind of gas did you put in the truck, Mr. Parrish? Was it diesel like the thing calls for, or did you put in regular? Guess what I put in? Regular. Now, to my credit, okay, they had kind of scratched off part of the put diesel in. I didn't quite see that. But I did put the wrong time, kind of gas in there. I put regular in a diesel, a truck that called for diesel. Now, listen, that U-Haul went for an hour. It rode. It did fine for an hour. It was perfectly fine. But guess what? It eventually died. In the same way, Ecclesiastes chapter 3:11, God says, listen, I've created you for eternity. There's a void in your soul that's meant for infinite joy that I can only fill, and you're putting in regular gas when I created you for diesel. That's exactly what you're filling it with sex and all these things. You're looking for joy outside of my word, and you're never going to find it. So many people die in their sins miserable because they never found that joy because they avoided the word of God. And this is false wisdom. False wisdom, again, is it's all about me. And you'll never find satisfaction. Never find eternal joy in a life that's all about me. This is false wisdom. So many people live their lives in this false wisdom. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Let me read this for time's sake. Listen to what Paul writes, the Lord speaking through Paul. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. People that buy into themselves, that it's all about me, that I'm going to live my life for me and do whatever I want to do. I'm going to ignore the commands of God, and I'm just going to come to church on Sunday morning. But that's not a true Christian because we're not living it. Listen to what he says. Claiming to be wise, listen, I know Jesus. I go to church. I was baptized, okay? I'm a Christian. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and creeping things. Basically, they exchanged the knowledge of God for other things that they liked in their life, and they give credit to these things. Listen to what God does. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies to themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature themselves rather than the Creator. The scary thing about the judgment of God is if you run from God for so long to where you're choosing other ways of life, you're choosing to ignore the wisdom of God, listen, this is what God does. You want these worldly things out here? I'm going to remove my hand from you and you can have at it. And you and I will talk on judgment day. So you go enjoy yourself until then. I'm going to remove myself. And listen, I'll remove. You won't have any guilt. You'll have no conscience about you. You'll just live for yourself. And then you and I will talk when you stand before me. That's terrifying. I would much rather God blow over my house and get my attention with calamity than I would for God to go, hey, that's what you want? Have at it, Charlie. You walk. You live up life, and then you and I are going to have a deep, deep conversation. It's not going to go well for you. That's what God's saying in Romans chapter 1. But godly wisdom rejoices that God is primarily for God and not man. Listen, I want to wrap this up, and we'll finish up the last two verses of James. Do you know why it's a good thing that God is for God and not for you? That God is for his own glory? Because you were made to find, I want you to hear this, you were made to find your deepest joy in glorifying God. That's how you and I were built. God says, listen, I'm not a needy old lady. I don't need you to praise me. I can get the rock to cry at if you don't. God says, listen, this is how I made you, to find your deepest joy in worshiping me. That's an unending joy. God says it's for your good that I made you this way. So God's not begging you to worship him like a little old lady. God is saying, I made you this way to lead you into deeper joy. That's why it's the best news in the world that God is for God and he's not for me, primarily. Amen? Goes on from there, this wisdom of God. Again, the godly man, the man who has wisdom, rejoices when he hears that God is for God and not for himself. James chapter 3, verse 15. We'll finish up these last few verses. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. So again, false wisdom is not from God. More than that, who's it from? It's from Satan. It's demonic, from Satan, and it's rooted and grounded in self-glorification, in self-gratification. Genesis chapter 3 is a perfect example of this. Listen, Satan never changes his game plan because we keep falling for the same thing. He doesn't have to come up with a new plan to get man because we keep falling for the same tricks. Verse 4 in chapter 3 of Genesis, but the serpent said to the woman, this is when he's tempting her with the fruit, you will not die. If you eat this fruit, you won't die. For God knows that when you eat the fruit, you will become like him and all knowing. Do you see how original sin was birthed out of wanting self-gratification? I don't want what God's offering. I want to be better than God. I'm going to find my own way. And I can work this in my mind to make it okay. False wisdom leads to sin, which begins with envy and selfish ambition. Look at verse 17, last two verses, and we'll close. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and peace-loving and considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, and impartial and sincere. Again, this verse will take us back to James chapter 1, seeing how Scripture interprets Scripture. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Multitudes really don't know God. They know about God. That's a scary thing in the church. They don't have a walking relationship like Tim was talking about. They don't have a knowledge of this God of the Bible. They have a cognitive, well, you know, Jesus died on the cross. Kind of a surface salvation, but there's no digging in the Word of God. There's no Scripture. Listen, there's no passion for this. There's more of a passion for turning on the television. Maybe I'll get to the Word of God one day. Oh, I went to church Sunday, I'm okay. But there's no desire to read this living Word. And we should pray for passion to know him. Before we read the last verse, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. And again, these are supporting scriptures that I want you guys to see. Listen to what the psalmist writes. And this is God speaking through him. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, something valuable, and search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. So you don't have to be a five-star theologian to understand God. You simply ask God, you pray to God from a sincere heart, God, I want to know you, and then put on your boots and begin to walk through the Word of God. Seek somebody in your life that maybe knows the Lord, that you can have them counsel you and walk with you to know him more deeply. But this word is not hard to understand. It's basically, as R.C. Sproul one time said, it's just that we're lazy. It's just that we don't take the time to get into the word. Last thing we'll talk about on this, and I'll close. Verse 18, I'll start with 17. We can piggyback this. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, I know at times I use a lot of scriptures. Don't worry, I have been told that I use a lot of scriptures in sermons. And again, I want to tell you, and I want to harp on this, why I do this. Because I want you to carry this out the door with you. Scripture interprets scripture, and God screams through his word over and over repetitively of how we should live. Now, look at the verse as we close in James chapter 3. Look at verse 17 and 18, okay? Now, with a pen or something, you can write Matthew chapter 5 beside that verse. And I'm going to read as you look at that verse in James. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure at heart, for they will see God. In James 3, what's one of the things, the characteristics that he talks about? Peacemakers. Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. That's also in the verse in James. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or as James says, submissive, for the kingdom of God is theirs. Matthew 5, 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they will be shown mercy. Also, he goes on to say in Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful. In Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Everything in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5 is summed up in James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Do you see how Scripture interprets Scripture? You don't need me to tell you an entertaining story to get that across. God can do that. Amen? When we look at Scripture with that lens, Scripture interprets Scripture. This morning I pray that through the book of James, your eyes have been opened to the wisdom of God. And more than anything, I pray that we'll begin to walk this knowledge that many of us profess to have and walk in this wisdom on mission in our own lives. As we've talked about many times, that imaginary sign that I'm going to get put up back there one day that says, when you exit these doors, you are now entering the mission field. Let us live every moment of our lives like that. Amen. Let's bow and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray this morning for true wisdom. Lord, I pray it for myself. I pray it for everyone here, Lord Jesus. I pray that we don't have a cognitive knowledge of God. I pray that it's not simplistic. Lord, I pray that we are people who have a passion to dig into your word for ourselves, that Sunday morning is not the end, but it's the beginning of our search. Lord Jesus, I pray that when we read these words, we don't live out wisdom out of a burdensome heart, but a heart that is so excited that we have been called to go make disciples, that our Father has saved us, that we want to live in his light in everything that we do. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christ City Church podcast. For more resources and ways that you can join us on mission, please visit ChristCityChurch.org.